If you have your Bibles, do turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. This morning I'm going to be speaking on why should we bless the Jewish people? Why should we bless the Jewish people? Have you ever wondered maybe why God chose Israel in the first place? Out of all the nations in the whole world, why would God choose one particular race to be his people? Is God biased? Does he show favoritism? Well, the Bible says it's not because there was something inherently special about Israel as to why God chose them. And Moses tells us this in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, talking about Israel, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of the peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers. So God in his sovereignty chose Israel simply because he chose Israel. Just like if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, you can't boast of, you know, you're something special, why God chose you. God chose you because he chose you, because he loved you. He chose you from the beginning of the world. And this is the mystery of God's sovereignty. And the whole purpose for the Lord choosing the Jewish people was for them to be a blessing to the entire world. And this is really God's heart. He wants to bless people. And in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, Moses records this amazing moment when God calls Abraham to leave his home and his relatives. And he made some incredible promises. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Can you say a number of times the word bless or blessing just in those few verses? Now, this agreement or covenant that God made with Abraham is perhaps the most important found in Scripture because it's really foundational to the other covenants that God makes with the Jewish people. And in it, the Lord assures Abraham a land, to make him a great nation and to bless him so that all the families of the earth will be blessed through him. Amazing promises. And not only that, but they couldn't fail because there are simply no conditions attached to any of those promises that God makes. In other words, it is an unconditional and eternal covenant that God swore to fulfill to Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people. And in these verses, we discover, if you like, God's foreign policy to Gentiles, in other words, non-Jews, in their relationship to the Jewish people. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And this policy extended not just to Abraham, but to his descendants, as that promise was repeated later to his children, Isaac and Jacob, and then later again to the entire nation. And that promise of blessing and cursing in kind in response to the Jews can be seen being worked out throughout the entire Bible. Now, it would be a sermon in itself and more to go through all the examples, but just a few examples of the curse for curse in kind. We can look at Exodus chapter 1, where the Egyptian Pharaoh sought to curse Israel by killing every firstborn male Jewish child in the Nile. And that curse was repaid years later when all the Egyptian firstborn sons were killed by the Lord in the 10th plague. Later on in Exodus chapter 17, the nation called the Amalekites hated the Jewish people and they sought to curse them by seeking to destroy them through war. And the Lord's response was to war against the Amalekites until they were utterly destroyed. A few hundred years later, the book of Esther, a famous story that Jewish people still celebrate today in the festival of Purim. The wicked Haman, who interestingly was an Amalekite himself, he sought to curse the Jewish people by having them destroyed by royal decree in retaliation to one Jew, Mordecai, who refused to bow down before him. And he sought revenge on the entire nation by seeking to get them all destroyed. But as you know the story, probably his scheme backfires, and this gallows that he built to hang Mordecai, he gets hung on it himself. And the Jewish people are saved by another decree that's given by the king, which turns the table on their enemies. If you've never read it, read the book of Esther. Fantastic book. And so we see the Lord protecting and preserving the Jewish people by cursing those who try to curse them. But today I want to concentrate on the blessing aspect of the Abrahamic covenant by looking at three things in particular. How God has indeed blessed those who bless the Jewish people. Secondly, how the Lord has fulfilled his promise to Abraham to make him a blessing to the entire world. And then thirdly, how we as the church can respond to those blessings. So let's look at just a couple of examples how God has been faithful to his promise that he would bless those who bless his people. And the first example is the story of Jacob and his uncle Laban in Genesis chapter 30, verses 27 to 30. I'm not going to read those verses, but you can look at those verses in your own time. Well, the story is that Jacob had worked many years for Laban. In fact, 7 more years than he planned to after he woke up to the wrong woman on the morning after his wedding day, his less desirable sister, Leah, rather than Rachel. I can imagine that was a bit of a fright. And he worked all these years for his uncle Laban, and finally he requests his leave to go home with his wives and his children. But his uncle Laban was quite reluctant to let him go because he realized that everything he owned had prospered since Jacob had been living with him. And he acknowledged in verse 27 of chapter 30, "The Lord has blessed me on your account." Now, what's interesting about this story is that Laban was not a worshiper of the true God. He had many gods, he had many idols. And when his nephew Jacob came along bringing this new god Yahweh, he was very happy to include him, this god, among his many other gods. But though this pagan recognized that the God of Jacob, whoever he was blessing him because of his relationship with Jacob. And why on earth would God bless a pagan in this way who worships other gods? Well, the Lord was proving himself faithful to his promise to Abraham that those who bless the Jewish people will be blessed. So Laban the pagan was blessed, even though he was a dubious man, a dubious character, because he had a right relationship with Jacob the Jew. There's a very similar thing happens a bit later on in Genesis chapter 39, where Joseph had been pretty badly treated by his brothers, thrown down a pit, sold into slavery, ends up in Egypt, and working for this Egyptian officer called Potiphar. And Potiphar recognizes that God was with Joseph, and he puts him in charge of his entire household and everything that he owned. And Genesis 39 verse 5 says, "The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field." So again, God's blessing a pagan, an Egyptian this time, not because he worshipped the true God. I mean, as an Egyptian, he would have had many gods, many deities. As if you've ever been to Egypt or seen all the hieroglyphics, and you know, you can see all the different gods that they worshipped. God blessed everything he owned simply because he had a right relationship with Joseph the Jew. Now, I'm not preaching a health and wealth prosperity gospel here, that if we bless Jewish people, we're all going to be rich, because there are other blessings as well. There are spiritual blessings which we can receive through these promises. And we can look at an example of this in Acts chapter 10. God chose to bless a Roman centurion, Cornelius. Now, this time of history, the Romans were certainly no friends of the Jewish people. And yet, this particular Roman had the great honor of being the first Gentile to come into the church as a Gentile rather than as a convert to Judaism. And you might ask the question, well, why would God choose this particular Roman centurion? Well, I think Acts 10 verse 2 gives the answer, that Cornelius was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms that's arms, not arms, to the Jewish people and pray to God continually. So of all the Gentiles, God could have chosen as the first to come into the body of Christ as a Gentile. He picks one who was not only righteous, but who was blessing the Jewish people. And later on in that same chapter, in verse 22, it says that he was well spoken of by the entire nation. Now, I personally think that's more than just a coincidence. And there are other examples that we could look at. But we can see that throughout the Bible, God has been faithful to his covenant made with Abraham, that those who bless the Jews will be blessed, those who curse them will be cursed. Because of God's love for Israel, he loves and blesses those who show love to them. Now, again, we haven't got time to look at this now, but I think there are intriguing examples of how even the fortunes of entire nations seem to be correlated with how they've treated the nation of Israel, whether that's for good or for bad. Now, I think that sometimes that's difficult to prove, but what is undeniable, that those empires in the past that have mistreated the Jewish people, all that's left of them today are some dusty remnants in a museum somewhere, whereas the Jewish people continue to miraculously thrive. Second point I want to make today is how the whole world has been blessed by the Jewish people. You know, God gave Abraham a great promise that all the world would be blessed through him. How has that happened? Well, I think one way is through the Jewish scriptures. You know, if you've all got a Bible in your hands today, this is a Jewish book that you're holding. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, that all the scriptures were given to the Jews for safeguarding. He says, "What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God." Now, if you know your history, you'll know that the printing press was not invented until the 15th century sometime. And until that point, the mass production of manuscripts was simply impossible. How times have changed today. You know, many of us, if you look at your bookshelf at home, how many have you got several copies of the Bible at home, different versions, different translations? But of course, it wasn't the case in ancient times. To have your own copy of the scriptures was often a very rare, quite expensive thing. And Paul says that we have the Jewish people to thank for being entrusted with the very words of God. And not only did they receive the word, but they also preserved it. Now we know that the Jewish scribes faithfully copied the text of the Bible down the millennia by hand. In fact, they still do. And when one text became old and worn out, these scribes would carefully make new copies. And just how carefully is known. So, for example, when the word God in Hebrew was encountered, the scribe would wipe his pen clean. No big deal, you might think. When the word Yahweh, the covenant name for God, was encountered, the scribe would wash his entire body before he would write it. Now, you can imagine with some passages of scripture, there are a number of occurrences of the word Yahweh. So you imagine there's some very clean scribes as they copy the scriptures. And then every single letter, every single word was counted on the manuscripts and made sure that there were no mistakes. If there was a mistake on a page, the whole page would have to be destroyed. If there were three mistakes on one page, the entire manuscript would have to be destroyed and the scribe would have to start all over again. You imagine, get to the end of the Bible and he's just finishing off the last page and he discovers three mistakes on the last page. You have to start all over again. You know, and we know that they were incredibly accurate with their copies of the Bible. We know that the book that you have in your hand this morning can be trusted. And we know that because in 1947, a Bedouin shepherd boy discovered probably the most amazing archaeological discovery of all time, the Dead Sea Scrolls, which contain much of the Old Testament, or fragments of the Old Testament, dated to around about 150 BC. Before that time, the most recent copy of the Old Testament we had was the Masoretic text, which was dated to around about 900 or 1000 AD. It's about a 1,000-year difference. And scholars were able to compare the differences between these two manuscripts, about a 1,000-year difference. And lo and behold, there were hardly any differences, maybe the odd spelling mistake here and there. So we can be really confident that the Bible that we have today can be trusted. thanks to the Jewish scribes. And then remember just what a blessing the Jewish scriptures have been to us. They've given us the knowledge of God and how we can find a relationship with him through his son. Then they've inspired Christian leaders throughout history who've done things like they've brought an end to the slave trade, people like William Wilberforce, who was a believer in Jesus, people that began healthcare and education for the masses, fought for various reforms like workers' rights and prison welfare. These believers in Jesus were inspired by the Jewish scriptures to do these amazing things. Then our modern democracy today, the UK, is in huge debt to the scriptures, such as the Magna Carta with its Christian author. So the word of God has shaped our entire civilization, giving us laws that protect the common man, because the Bible teaches the equality of all men. We're all made in God's image, so we should all be caring for one another. There should be justice, there should be equality. And then missionaries, and this country has sent out so many over the years, have then spread these values all around the world, shaping many, many countries by the message of the Bible. So without the Jewish scriptures, our country and many others around the world would be very, very different places. And then, of course, we have a Jewish savior. As he was speaking to a Samaritan woman who had her own way of salvation, Jesus said in John 4:22, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." So the Bible contains many promises that from the Jewish people would come a man, the Messiah, who would save not only Israel, but the entire world from the devastating consequences of sin, and restore a relationship with God. Jesus, or Yeshua, to give his Hebrew name, was of course through and through Jewish. Now you may have been to some old churches and you see these stained glass windows and Jesus is pictured with blonde hair and blue eyes. He looks like a Scandinavian. But of course nothing could be further from the truth. He probably would have been dark complexioned like many Middle Eastern people. Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So Jesus was born under the law, meaning the law of Moses. So in other words, he was a Jew. And as a good Jew, Jesus obeyed the law of Moses. He would have eaten kosher food, so he wouldn't have had ham sandwiches or sausage rolls. He attended all the required feasts in the Bible. So we read in the Gospels of him going to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover and the other festivals. And the reason he was born a Jew, in verse 5, Paul says, was to redeem the Jews that were under the law of Moses, so that we, so Jew and Gentile together, might receive the adoption of sons. And Paul explains earlier in Galatians chapter 3 that Christ redeemed the Jewish people from the curse of the law. Was it just for their sake? No. It was so that through him, that blessing of Abraham that we read about earlier, that blessing might come to the Gentiles, so that we too could be joined to the people of God. What a wonderful Savior we have this morning. And then a third way that we've been blessed through this promise given to Abraham is through Jewish spiritual blessings. Now you might think, well, how can spiritual blessings be Jewish? Well, as a result of our salvation through the Jewish Messiah, the Bible says that those who trusted in him have received some amazing blessings. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul tells us that we have received some spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I'm just testing you, of course. Not just some, but every spiritual blessing in the Messiah, in Christ, we have received. And later on in Ephesians 2, verse 12, Paul explains further that these blessings come through something called the covenants of promise that God gave Israel. So, for example, the Abrahamic covenant made with Abraham, the Davidic covenant made with King David, and the New Covenant, they were all made not with the church, but with the Jewish people. And Paul points out in the same verse that before Jesus came, Gentiles, and I'm guessing that's probably most of us here this morning, were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty depressing place to be. And that was our place before Jesus came into this world. But praise God that he didn't leave us in that dark, depressing place. Now, it's not the time to go into detail on this. A whole sermon could be preached on this, which I'm sure Kuan or Tony would do a far better job than me. But the key thing to know is that if you are a Gentile believer this morning, God has brought you in from the cold, and you are now sharing in all the spiritual benefits of the Jewish covenants. And Paul says in the book of Romans that we are like wild branches grafted into an olive tree. And that olive tree of blessing, that olive tree belongs to Israel. So far from boasting about our spiritual privileges, sadly, as the church often has done in the past, we should feel indebted to the Jewish people, as Paul makes that same point in Romans. So we've seen that God has been faithful to the eternal covenant made with Abraham to bless those who bless the Jewish people. And we've seen how God has fulfilled his promise to Abraham to make the Jewish nation a blessing to the whole world through the Jewish scriptures, the Jewish Savior, and through Jewish spiritual blessings, which are being enjoyed by millions, maybe billions of Gentiles around the world today. So what should our response to those things be as the church? How would you feel if someone gives you a present that you've longed for maybe years? Maybe a birthday present or a Christmas present. Or for me, maybe it'd be a brand new motorbike, a Harley, tassels on the end of the handlebars. Maybe not. Well, I think our natural response would be we feel in debt to that person in some way. We want to repay that blessing in some way. And I think that's what we can do for the Jewish people. And the best way we can bless the Jewish people, I think, is by giving them the gift of eternal life through telling them the gospel of their own Jewish Messiah and praying for their eyes to be opened. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek." So the good news of Jesus is for the entire world, but there is an order here. We should be seeking to take the gospel to the Jewish people first. And the Apostle Paul practiced what he preached. Even though he was sent to the Gentiles, he did a strange thing. Everywhere he went, as recorded in the book of Acts, he didn't actually go to the Gentiles first. He always sought out a Jewish congregation, whether that was a synagogue, or if there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi, he found a group of Jewish believers by a river. Jewish people by a river. And it was only when he was rejected in one place by the Jewish people that he then went to the Gentiles. Why? Because the gospel is to the Jew first. He practiced what he preached. And I think sadly, tragically, there are some Christians even today who think Jewish people don't need to hear the gospel simply because they're Jewish. And I think sometimes this is a misplaced love for Jewish people and for Israel. But actually, this is the most unloving thing that anyone can do and anyone can believe. Because if we think that there is another way of salvation for Jewish people or anyone else for that matter, and we don't tell them the gospel, we're actually condemning them to hell. So that's the most unloving thing we can do. The Bible's clear that there is one way of salvation. You know, who did Jesus and his Jewish apostles preach to believe upon him? Of course, it was their own people. It was the Israelites. The Bible is clear that apart from Jesus, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. You know, many Jewish people may be respectable and charitable, but the Bible is clear that our good works alone are like filthy rags in God's sight. We simply can't earn our salvation. And I believe that the Jewish people are still God's chosen people as a nation, but individually, they still need to appropriate the blood of Messiah for themselves in order to receive forgiveness and redemption. And if you're sat here this morning and you know that maybe you've never received Jesus as your Savior, don't leave it another day. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Don't leave it till tomorrow. I mean, none of us have any guarantees. You may be young and feeling fit and healthy, but you know, there's no guarantee that tomorrow is going to come. And then the Bible says it will be too late. Because the Bible says that it is appointed once for man to die and then to face judgment. And as we stand, I mean, none of us have lived up to our own standards, let alone God's standards. We're all guilty before him. We all need the salvation and the forgiveness that can only come through what Jesus did for us on the cross. So let's take the message of Jesus to his own people and let's pray for their eyes to be opened. Psalm 122 verse 6 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love you." So we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem and I think by extension for the entire nation. What kind of peace? Well, I think that certainly includes peace from their enemies. As James prayed earlier, the rockets have been fired into Israel. We need to pray for literal peace and protection from the Jewish people. Peace between Jew and Arab in the land of Israel. But I think the greatest peace we can pray for is that they may encounter peace with their God in heaven through the Messiah. You know, one of the titles for Jesus is the Prince of Peace. This is what he's come to do. And that was exactly the Apostle Paul's longing in Romans 9:1-3. He writes, "I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Can you feel Paul's passion for his people? I mean, I imagine that man's prayer list must have been longer than your arm. But the salvation of Israel was clearly right up there at the top. You know, that man's heart was broken over his people's rejection of their own Jewish Messiah. And today, I think the stats are something like less than 1% of all the Jewish people in the world know Jesus as their Messiah. And there are hundreds of thousands of Jewish people in the city of London alone who don't know Jesus as their Messiah. Isn't that a tragic thing? You know, is your heart broken over the Jewish people? Do you long for them to know their own Messiah and to return home to their Father in heaven? And if you do, I really believe that many of you do, that you'll be touching the heart of God. And according to Psalm 122, you will be blessed in keeping with the Abrahamic covenant. I will bless those who bless you. So God chose Abraham and his descendants as his chosen people, not because there was something special, different about them, but they were chosen for a purpose, to be a blessing to this earth. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus today, you have received in and share in untold spiritual blessings because of the Jewish people, through believing the Jewish scriptures and receiving the Jewish Messiah. And in return for sharing in these wonderful things, you know, I really believe it's our duty and our privilege as the church to bless the Jewish people in return. And what better way than to share the gospel with them and to pray for their eyes to be opened. And, you know, the grace of God is just so amazing as we do so. Those blessings kind of rebound on us in one way, shape, or form. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God. I thank you that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that, Lord, you chose the Jewish people to be yours for all eternity. And yet, Lord, it's so sad that so many of them have rejected your Son as the Messiah. And, Lord, we pray for them this morning that you would touch their hearts, that, Lord, you would show them that their own good works, prayers, repentance in themselves cannot save themselves. And that only through the blood of the ultimate sacrifice of your Son can we be restored to a right relationship with you. Lord, I thank you so much that you are working today. I thank you for those people that were touched on Friday as we shared the gospel with Jewish people there. And Lord, I do pray that you would draw them to yourself, that through the work of Tony, Flora, Chris, and others who are actively reaching out to Jewish people, Father, I pray that you'd be pleased to draw many to yourself in this city. We ask this for your glory. Amen.